meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome to GIF. Thank God it's Friday.
It's Friday.
Going into...
Yeah,
there you go.
Anyway... And we're in the month of April, and we got the eclipse coming up on Monday.
Yep.
Monday, yeah, right?
Yes.
Yep.
The total eclipse of the sun.
Exactly.
We won't see it here in Chicago. Well, about 90%, 95%
black.
Most
black
people won't see it if they stare into the sun. Do
yeah,
not
hey,
do that.
Why can't I see? I can't see anything.
Not supposed to do that.
No. And not supposed
no,
to do that.
I have my glasses, the ones that are so you
3D.
Can see. Yeah, no, to protect your eyes.
Right.
The solar eclipse glasses,
so
special,
special
ones.
Glasses.
Have you been through one of these before?
Yes, I have. When
really?
I was in high school.
Really?
We were taking, when I was at Good Counsel High School, they took us out. It was right in the middle of the day. Like about
it all makes sense
12,
now.
And then we went out and it turned night.
Really
right
turned
in the middle
night.
Of the it, yeah, it was
I
dark.
I don't remember any of that.
I remember.
I remember the last one. This was not too long ago.
It wasn't too long ago, yeah.
And it wasn't really, it just got really, really dark.
It just got dark.
Pictures.
I was working in the office. And yeah.
Here?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
I don't remember that.
2017, I believe it was.
I think so.
2017,
yeah.
I read that there was that an
it
eclipse
was,
in 2017.
That was in the office,
I just don't remember.
It was in the summer.
Where was I? Was I here?
Yeah.
I don't remember.
It. I just
yeah,
don't
no,
remember.
Yes, you were. You were yeah. here. Yes.
You were probably too busy doing stuff and you didn't even
probably
you,
didn't even know didn't right. wasn't even aware of it.
I think it was.
Did it get like really night? Like that like nighttime?
It got dark, not really.
Not like night.
Not when I was in high school.
Yeah.
I remember that. It's just an eerie feeling. Even like the animals.
Right, they say that.
They
strike curious poses.
They feel they sense it, like all of us. It's
right.
just
So there are a number of people, I haven't read up on this, but a number of people feel that this is a sign,
yeah.
you know.
It's always
those
a
who,
sign.
Yeah. So, because, and I don't know what it is, but it's passing through seven cities, something about Jonah. Daniel, you heard it? Yeah, whatever. Do you believe that?
About what?
Yeah.
The signs?
Yeah, there's something about the seven cities and... You know, I don't know if it's related to the seven cities in the Book of Revelation, or I haven't had a chance even to wrap my head around that, and I don't put a lot of weight in those kinds
of
things. You know, but it is interesting.
It is interesting, just through the experience.
Because actually, yeah. Well, I don't want to get into this, but just kind of the signs,
mm-hmm.
Like when Pope Benedict. Abdicated the papacy and the lightning struck the dome of St. Peter mm-hmm. when the dove was thrown from the window of, not
Pope
thrown,
Paul.
But the,
mm-hmm.
no, that was Pope Francis. And
this
was soon after he went into the papacy and he released the dove as they do for the audience. And a vulture came and attacked the dove.
That's interesting.
I was listening yesterday to a series of...
So I remember when Pope John Paul II.
And just recently, was it on Easter? The icon of Christ fell over during the Mass?
Really? I didn't
yeah.
know. I'll see.
See, there you go.
I would say those are signs. Because when Pope John Paul II was, he had the doves flying
right.
around and they didn't want to leave. They were,
right.
to me, that's a sign that...
Well, you know, the all right, let's just talk about Pope John Paul II. Well, the Divine Mercy Sunday is coming up on Sunday.
Yes.
Oh. And this Sunday, Divine Mercy Sunday. Mm-hmm. And St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, the whole devotion to the Divine Mercy came through these locutions that she had, and I believe some apparitions of Christ. This was in the 1930s in Poland, and where Jesus gave the image of the Divine Mercy. He gave the chaplet of the Divine Mercy, that we should pray the chaplet using the rosary beads, the Mercy Hour, the significance of the Mercy Hour, and also promulgating the octave of Easter as Divine Mercy Sunday, and that those who approach, those who participate in the Mass, if they're in sanctifying grace, will be granted the remission of all their sins, reparation and remission of all their sins, would be mitigated, the reparation, I guess. I hope I've got that right. I've got the book right over here. But speaking about that, so one of the things that the Lord told her is that a spark would come out of Poland and prepare the world for my second coming. This was in the 1930s. And interestingly, too, St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, Pope John Paul II, Karol Wojtyła, and Maximilian Kolbe didn't know each other, but they were all within a few miles of each other, you know. And interestingly, Karol Wojtyła was raised to the chair Peter in 1978. I was a novice. And he, in her diary, Divine Mercy, was suppressed, and he brought it out of suppression, reopened the cause, and really this became kind of the theme of his papacy, was the spread, the message of
mercy.
Because basically the message in a word is, no matter how steeped in sin you may be, come home, come back to me, I'm waiting for you, you know, and do it while you're in this time of grace before the day of the great judgment. Mm-hmm. So, in the diary, it says that a spark will come out of Poland and prepare the world for my second coming. When Pope John Paul II, for what, 27 years, he went all over the world. He was the pilgrim pope. He was in countries for 20. I mean, he was constantly on the go. Interestingly, at his funeral, and by the way, he died on the vigil of Divine Mercy.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the Mass had just been celebrated, the first Mass, because it was vigil. It was the evening Mass. The feast day always begins on when the sun goes down. So the vigil, he had Mass was celebrated at the foot of his bed, and he died after the Mass. Wow. But it was the vigil of Divine Mercy. He died basically dying Divine Mercy Sunday, and he fulfilled the request of Jesus and promulgated the octave this coming Sunday as Divine Mercy Sunday. Interestingly, at his funeral, we're talking about signs. There was I'll never forget this, you know, just watching his funeral, and he was so well known and loved, beloved throughout the world by both people, Catholics and non-Catholics and the secular world, you know, he just had this charism about him. And so you had there at the, in St. Peter's Square, on one side, outside the Basilica of St. Peter, because the funeral was outdoors in the piazza. So you had all the successors of the apostles on one side, because all the bishops went. And then on the other side, were the heads of states because just about everybody went, you know, because he was so popular, so well-known for so many years. And his simple wooden coffin was there, and they had on top of the coffin the Book of the Gospels, and it was open. And during the Mass, you know, the wind was blowing, and so pages were blowing back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then there was one, at one point, the whole book closed.
Oh, yeah.
And when it did, it struck me as kind of prophetic, you know, because Jesus said that you don't know the day nor the hour. Now remember, a spark will come out of Poland and prepare the world for my second coming. And by the way, and also the Blessed Mother said in Rwanda, in Kibeho, that the world should prepare for the coming of my son.
And didn't he go to also, he went to confession with Padre Pio.
And he went to confession to Padre Pio, and Padre Pio,
he told him too.
That he would be the Pope. He was just a young man at the time. But anyway, in the Gospel of Matthew, you don't know the day nor the hour, but watch for the signs. Jesus says, watch for the signs. And when you hear of wars and insurrections and disease, famine, pestilence, insurrection, wars, that's all going to precede the coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. But he said that won't be, these things have always been, but they will intensify. There'll be this cosmic upheaval. Yeah. And he says, and when the gospel has been preached through the whole world, you know the time of my coming is near. Now, also the Jews will come to accept the Messiah. And we're living in this age when there are what we call Messianic Jews, many Jews who are accepting Jesus as a Messiah. So in any case, when that gospel book closed, it felt like, the time has come. Now, again, we don't know. But we do know, and it doesn't surprise me, that Jesus gave the church this devotion to his mercy, because has there been a time ever when we're so in need of God's mercy? And Jesus said, too, he says, when he comes, will there be faith, or will he find that hearts are cold and frozen? But he always ensures a small flock. And my gosh, you just think of I've repeated this many times on the show, but the words of Pope John Paul II before he was raised to the chair, Peter, when he said that we're up against a final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, the gospel, the anti-gospel, the Christ and the antichrist. And he said, this is a trial we have to take up, we have to accept. It's inevitable. And in Pope Benedict, who said the false deities will come down, will be unmasked through the suffering faith of humble believers. And there's another famous quote from Pope Benedict, and also another one from Pope John Paul II. I don't remember it right offhand, but it also, within that same genre, that same kind of apocalyptic sense, an unveiling, a revelation of what's coming. We know what's coming. We just don't know the day nor the hour. I tell people, the world could go on for 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years, but how long do we have? Our days are numbered. No, most definitely. When you consider the whole of time, history and time, time, space, history. Our days are not, we have un tiempecito, no tiempecito, a little bit of time in this world. In a blink of an eye, we're here and we're gone. In 100 years, the whole planet will be repopulated. There may be, for the most part, right?
Yeah, for the most part, yeah.
So gone. So every age has to be living in anticipation of his coming, or as the saints have said, that we each and every one should keep death before us in order to live a holy life, to keep God. We come from God, we go to God, if we choose to live in God. And God will give grace sufficient, but we have to respond. And that's why, the whole message of mercy is Jesus, through St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, come away. No, again, it's a hopeful message, most definitely, that no matter how steeped in sin you are, come to me, I'm waiting, because this is a time of grace. But when the day of judgment comes, it'll be too late. Judgment will be rendered. And so God, and God, you know, I think we have to say in all honesty, you know, people can be rebellious and stiff-necked and stubborn, don't want the discipline, don't want the faith, want to do it their way, you know. But deep down, we're created by God for God. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And so the boast today on the part of so many that I'm not a believer, I'm an atheist, I don't need religion, don't need the commandments, all this stuff, or God and I, we work it out our way, we don't need all this. You know, that's dangerous. That's mm-hmm. diabolical. Yeah. And it's a lie because we're created by God for God. So that's happened. So this is on that. What's happening today in the world? It's kind of unprecedented, you know. And it really all this is so connected. It goes back to the apparitions of Our Lady in Fatima, you know, where she told those children, the three children, that Russia would spread her errors throughout the world. They had no idea what Russia was. They thought it was a woman, and but that was during the time of the Bolshevik Revolution and World War I and communism, the beginnings of systemic atheism, communism.
And isn't it funny? This is where we find ourselves today.
Completely.
Completely. Whether you agree or disagree.
So with the downfall of the Soviet Union, mm-hmm. people were thinking, okay, this – and that was Pope John Paul II and Margaret Thatcher and – President Reagan, you know, the three major characters on the world stage. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so that seemed like a very hopeful time, right, as those that wall came down. Wasn't it Reagan's to tear down this
wall? The wall.
Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And the wall came down. Yes. The people brought it down. Really incredible. It was incredible time, because I was already a priest at during that time. And actually, I was in Poland before. I was in Poland in 1980, I believe it was. It was before the whole uprising, mm-hmm. you know, the revolution that brought down the Soviet Union. And you know, but so you think, okay, it's done. But no, it's now all...
Think about all that time that's gone by,
right.
And it makes me wonder, it makes me even think about when Scripture says, you know, or when you think of time, God's time is not our time.
Right.
But you almost sit back and you see, well, let me see, he's so merciful, he's so patient with us, he just watches. That's right. Why I always think, and some people say that, oh, well, don't have that idea that God is always watching. No, God is always watching.
God is always watching. He's always in charge.
And we always have that chance. And I was telling this to a friend of mine yesterday. You have a chance to start today. Mm-hmm. Stop what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. Think about where you're going. Today is a new day.
And that's really the message of the divine mercy. Mm-hmm. But again, the Blessed Mother said that if because she said, you know, pray the rosary daily. Yeah. Pray for conversion and for peace. And she spoke about the immorality and the immodesty and another great war. If people don't convert, if they don't pray, if they don't return to God, there'll be a greater war. And if they persist, there will be the annihilation of nations. You know, at the time that didn't make it, probably to most people it wouldn't make a lot of sense because, you know, even as Scripture speaks of, you know, fire raining down from the heavens, from the sky, we've got that power today.
Yes, we do. Yeah.
We've got the power. The power is within us, within humanity, collectively speaking. We have the power to annihilate, to destroy this entire planet. So, and she also spoke about, you know, the assault on the family, the assault on marriage. The assault on the divisions within the church. She spoke about all that in those apparitions and in other apparitions. So today, in our own nation, It's certainly not a joke, and it's not. It should be acknowledged. There's so much communism, so much atheism, mm-hmm. communism, Marxist ideology that is being
creeping in.
It's not just creeping in. It's pouring in.
Exactly. That's how it feels.
And these people are very open about it. These politicians. Mm-hmm. I was listening this morning. I didn't pick up the name, but this is a woman who is got a key position under the administration today, and she is admittedly Marxist. Mm-hmm. Marxist. So they're not holding back on this. You know,
it's not secret anymore.
Again, what this is the verdict. The light, Jesus said, the light has come into the world. People choose the dark. They choose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. Today, though, no shame, because they seem to have the upper hand and are coming into the light, and we're being pushed to the fringe, mm-hmm. Very interesting, you know. So this idea of signs, you know. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, watch for the signs. Watch for the signs. Scripture does speak about that, you know. So these people who are looking at the eclipse, you know, mm-hmm. maybe they're onto something. I don't know. I'm not going to say that. I've been told by, you know, a number of people have asked my opinion on this, and I really don't know much about it. And I just don't focus on that. Who knows? But even apart from that, apart from the eclipse, we know something is not right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We know that humanity cannot continue down this trajectory away from faith and family. And we're all victims of the world we're living in. That's why, you know, when you speak today, you've heard me say this often at Mass, you know, it's because I'll try to speak the truth to truth, mm-hmm. and knowing that it's going to perhaps upset people because we've been duped. That's why we keep saying that. Don't be be astute. Don't be duped.
It's true.
We've all been affected. We've mm-hmm. all been. We're all victims of radical secularization, paganism, the infiltration of all kinds of ideologies. I'm almost tired of even the word ideology because I keep hearing that. Nobody would say, what ideology are you talking about? You know, but either you're with me or you're against me. Mm-hmm. Either you're hot or you're cold, Jesus said. But if you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. You got to declare yourself.
Yeah.
And maybe this is what's happening. So I just happened to find this other article today. You know, I spoke the other day about just the numbers that came out for the Triduum throughout the world. But here today, there was this Westminster Cathedral, and I did mention that. Mm-hmm. But forced to turn people away due to unprecedented numbers attending the Easter Triduum.
Wow.
And Westminster Cathedral is the mother church of the Catholic Church in England and Wales. It has a capacity of 3,000 people. So many people had to be turned away for Good Friday, and then for Holy Saturday, for Easter. They couldn't accommodate the people.
Wow.
And this guy, Robert Stevenson Padron, was one of those turned away on Good Friday by the staff at Westminster Cathedral. And he said, it's like everybody's becoming Catholic. He said, Easter 2024 is very special. It is the first time I can recall since my baptism in 2006 where it seems there is a flood of new converts into the Holy Catholic Church, so much so that it appears to be widely noticed. And then he said, Friedrich Nietzsche is dead, right?
Mm-hmm.
King Christ the Crucified and his Holy Catholic Church are alive and well, he tweeted in a message on X. Twitter, right? Accompanied by a photo of crowds attempting in vain to gain access to the cathedral. So what he did is he couldn't get in on Good Friday. So he walked to the Church of St. James. I've been there. I had actually with Brenda, Pat's daughter.
Ah, that's
when
right.
I was doing a tour, giving conferences in Ireland and the different counties in Ireland, and then I went to, flew to London and from London to Sri Lanka,
yeah,
and gave conferences there. But so I spent some time with Brenda and her family in London, and we went, and that's where she went to Mass, is St. James. Very traditional, very, very beautiful, very traditional. And so he went to St. James and discovered the same thing. It was full.
Wow. That's
it was
wonderful.
Full. Though he was permitted to find a space standing amongst the crowds at the back. So, you know, but one wonders. Because, again, if we're created by God for God, and I, we were talking about this the other day, if the law of God is written into our hearts, and it, certainly it is, deep, deep down we know. Mm-hmm. And people see the craziness of what's going on, and we're being gaslighted, but we're not that stupid. And so people are waking up and saying, wait a minute, you know, this is, okay, you know, we're, because we're by nature, if we're living the faith, even if we're not, if people aren't, what would I call, I don't want to use the word fanatical, but if people are just kind of, you know, they're good people of goodwill. Right. They they believe in God, they, you know, but they're, you know, going about their business. But they have this politeness about them. You know, you don't offend anybody. You be respectful. And so, you know, when all this stuff is put in our face, let's just say LGBTQ and all this kind of stuff and the this craziness with, you know, a woman's right to abortion up to the time of
birth.
Yeah. And celebrating and just everybody else is put down. Mm-hmm. If you don't embrace this ideology, which I think we talked about this the other day, becomes its own religion, then you're bigoted. Nobody wants to be called a bigot. Nobody wants to be called homophobic or Islamophobic or misogynist or whatever.
Homophobic.
Well, any kind of people, exactly. You know,
and this
racist,
is how they shut you
racist,
down.
Racist, you know.
Yes. Yeah.
But they keep drilling that into your head, and mm-hmm. so you know who wants to be identified with any of those kind of. But there is a truth that has to be upheld, and it takes again, the big word pride. The antithesis of pride is humility. Humility is what makes saints. You know, it takes humility to admit that we live in a disordered world, a world that is, life is a wounding experience. Mm-hmm. That the world, you know, from where do we come? Where are we going? You know, at quinceañeras and all that, I always ask, you know, where were you 25 years? Because quinceañeras, when a girl turns 15 years old and she has her damas y chambelanas, you know, the court. And so I try to, or at funerals, I'll ask this question as well, but in a different way, mm-hmm. Because when we're at a funeral, we have to face the reality of our own demise from this world. You know, we're not going to be here forever. That's very definitive. Death is a very definitive thing. But at a quinceañera, you get the young kids, you know, they're 15 years old, and I'll often ask, so we're celebrating your 15th birthday. Where were you 25 years ago? Where were you 25 years ago? And they
think perplexed.
Because I said, I was here, and your parents were here. I knew your parents. A lot of these kids, I knew their parents, you know, way long mm-hmm. before they were born. I knew your grandparents. Where are you going to be in 100 years? You know what I mean? Put things in perspective. And because you're on a journey. You're on a journey, and we're pilgrims on the way. And let's make this pilgrimage into a religious procession. Keep God at the center. It's a very sacred journey in the exile, because we're not home. We're going home. But the kingdom has come if we have the humility to allow God to take possession of our lives, which means that there has to be some changes. We have to make some changes in our lives. And yeah, we're always going to be sinners. And Jesus did say, come not for the saint, but for the sinners, not for the healthy, but for the sick. Do we have the humility to acknowledge we are sinners and we are sick? You know, that's the whole of, that's the reality. If we're going to really have the humility to recognize or admit that, right? There's this intermingling of darkness and light in all of us. But we were talking about this with the eighth graders the other day. I was speaking to them about this, but, you know, because they have questions like, what do you do when you're angry? You know, if you haul off and you're hitting people and you're throwing things around and you're doing harm to yourself or others, well, then you're acting not only sinfully but rather immature. You're very you got to move beyond that. You know, everybody has anger, but that, you know, if we're in God and we allow God to abide within us, then we have to, you know, we have to do our part, but to lean away from the dark and into the light, and eventually that light becomes predominant so that my anger, I know how to deal with my anger. That when I get angry, I don't just fly off at the handle. I'm out swearing and slapping people around. And
shooting people like a lot of
people
do. Wow,
that's even taking it to the, you know.
And really, that's what's happening a lot now. So, people get into arguments and they start shooting.
Anyway.
Shooting.
But you know, Father, we talked about this the other day in sacred scripture when Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back, will there be faith in the world,
right,
or will the hearts of man gone cold? And I used to think, I didn't understand that. It didn't make sense. Now, it's like, it makes
perfect
total
sense.
Yeah. Well, that's exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Now it makes, it makes clear sense. It could be.
And it is interesting. You hear these things, and I remember even hearing a lot of things when I was younger and saying, oh, well, yeah, that sounds great, but I got more important things to do right now. But then you see, today is almost, even in what you were saying now, and this is why I so relate to this, because it's, I've heard these things and I paid them no mind.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's like you hear it and you say, oh, that's what they meant.
But that's what I'm saying, you know, I'm suggesting that, you know, if there's, we see this influx of people going into these, to the masses and all that, it's like people are saying, hey, something is not right.
Yes,
and
sure.
And I hear this from people all the time, you know.
Even the young people.
Yeah,
the young people. Even back then, when I was younger, I used to say, when my parents, they always brought us to church and we had to practice the faith. And I would say, well, that's for old people. Yeah. You know, when you're younger, you say, well, that's for old people. I want to have fun. I want to live life. But it's not just for old people. It's for all of us.
Because the problem is even the young people aren't having fun. See, that's the thing. They're not having fun. They're confused. They're they're in chaos. They're confused. They're so, and again, the epidemic or the, this is unprecedented in young people, this kind of loneliness and isolation that they're feeling.
That's right.
And despairing.
Yeah,
because the suicide rate is skyrocketing, and the breakdown of marriage, the breakdown of the family, and again, that's where, you know, when you're speaking to the people in the church or anywhere, it's this isn't pointing the finger at anybody. This is, we're all affected by the world we're living in, and we need to collectively wake up to what the reality of God, that we are created by God, for God, loved into life, created in His image and likeness and beauty and goodness, and but we have responsibility. Love is, again, I tell the kids this all the time, you know, God, He's not pointing a gun to your head. You know, that wouldn't be love.
No.
You know, it's, but He's taken love to the extreme. We've just celebrated this with the Triduum, and as we're in the Easter season, He laid down His life. He gave to the last drop of blood. What more can I do to convince you of the love that I have for you? That even from the cross, He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Or, again, the perfect example of divine mercy when Dismas, the repentant thief, said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's a deathbed conversion. And he said, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. But as the Lord said, and the other thief, on the other hand, was mocking and blaspheming Jesus. And but it's the whole divine mercy message. If you're no matter how steeped in sin, you know, if you come to me, I'm here because I laid down my life for you. You know, be washed in my precious blood. You know, be set free. You know, come home. I name you. I bless you. If you but allow me, if you allow yourself this blessing, I bless you. I name you because you're mine. I created you for me, you know? And that's what Jesus said that in that farewell discourse, which is so beautiful. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He says, Father, I pray not only for thee, not in the high priestly prayer, I'm sorry, not the farewell discourse. It was after the farewell discourse, his high priestly prayer. Father, he says, I pray not only for these who are here with me, but I pray for all those who will come to believe on their word. And this is a beautiful, he says, I thank you, Father, because they are your gift to me. They are your gift to me. Imagine that. Mm. They are your gift to me. And I'm not asking that you take them out of the world yet, but do protect them from the evil one. And he says, I go to my Father and your Father there to prepare a place for you that where I am you will be. So we have a destiny. We're going somewhere. And because we know where we're going, then we're committed to life. We don't run away from these realities. Yeah. We're in the trenches. We've got to fight the good fight. And young people need a challenge. You know, we all need a challenge. Mm-hmm. As we were talking, you know, interestingly, and we'll take a break. I can't believe we're 37 minutes into the show. We haven't even prayed. My words, that this is prayer.
This is prayer.
Yeah.
The sharing, the speaking, this is part of the prayer. Mm-hmm. But we were talking about this even with the eighth graders, and they recognize this. Adults who perpetuate adolescent behavior well into adulthood. You know, so even we say, you know, it used to be that when you're 20 years old, you're an adult. Today, 30, perhaps.
Perhaps.
Perhaps. But we're perpetuating adolescent behavior well into, let's just say, up to the baby boomers, and I'm a baby boomer. And so, you know, we're going to have to, we have to stand accountable to God for what we're doing to our young people. Again, collectively speaking, mm-hmm. right?
That's right.
It's because of the judgment of the nations. There's personal judgment, but there's also the judgment, the collective judgment, or the judgment of the nations, you know? It's really quite fascinating. But we will take a break. Why don't we do that? We'll take a break, and we will be back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Koska Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Koska Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Koska Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's one block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. The William Baker Festival Singers, directed by Dr. William O. Baker, is a 50-voice semi-professional chorale based in Kansas City. They will join us at St. Stanislaus Koska Parish for the 5 p.m. Mass on Saturday, April 27th, to perform a short concert of sacred music immediately following liturgy. You are invited to be inspired by the beauty of the music as performed by the William Baker Festival Singers, who are sharing their gifts with us on Saturday, April 27th. There is no charge for this concert, and there's plenty of free parking. St. Stanislaus Koska Parish can be found two blocks north on Noble, off Division, adjacent to the Kennedy Expressway. Visit ststandschurch.org for more information.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we are in the octave, preparing for the octave, the 8 days, Christmas, Easter week. You know, it's a 40-day season, just like the Lent is a 40-day season, but then you've got the 9 days. It's really 50 days, you know, from Easter to Pentecost. On this octave of Easter, Divine Mercy Sunday, During this year, interestingly, when the churches in the United States desires a Eucharistic revival, we find, you'll find in the gospel on Sunday, a key. See if you can follow me on this, okay? Mm-hmm. A key to unlock the mystery of the Holy Eucharist, the what and why of this most sublime mystery of the Catholic faith, which is central to how the Lord wishes to remain with us. So after instituting the Holy Eucharist during the Passover observance on the eve of his crucifixion, the Lord commanded that we do what he did in memory of his salvific and sanctifying death and resurrection. Salvific means that he saved us, he redeemed us from our slavery to sin and death. And sanctifying is to make us, to bring us into our true identity as created in his image and likeness. It's to become holy, to be divinized, Christified, drawn up into the life of God. And in his farewell discourse, he said he was, as I just mentioned, he said he was going to his Father and ours to prepare a place for us that where he is, we too would be. But he also said he would not leave us orphans, but would remain with us as we make our way through this life. And Jesus forewarned us. He didn't deceive us. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to be hated on account of me. You're going to be persecuted on account of me. If you belong to me, the world will not accept you as its own. And I think this is what people are waking up to, that reality, right? So the gospel on Sunday, this Sunday, will provide an account of two appearances of the risen Lord. The first on the day of the resurrection, and the second 8 days later. It's the octave. In both appearances, he passes through the cenacle whose doors were locked, and he shows himself, interestingly, with pierced hands and a wounded side. And in both instances, he issues a call that the disciples be at peace. Don't people want peace today? And the world's not going to provide it.
No.
In the first appearance, he breathes into them the Holy Spirit and sends them to be disciples of mercy, forgiving those sins that are repented of, the sins that are repented of, and retaining those that are not. In the second appearance, on the eighth day, Thomas, the apostle who was not present a week earlier, has all doubt of the resurrection removed when the Lord invites him. He says, Thomas, put your finger, because Thomas said, I'll believe only when I see the wounds of his hand. I put my finger in his hand and my hand in his side. I think he says exactly that. And Jesus says, he comes 8 days later. Thomas is there now. And he says, Thomas, here, put your finger into my hands and your hand into my wounded side. And Thomas, he comes to believe and declares simply yet profoundly, my Lord and my God. And Jesus' response to this declaration of belief serves all of us who approach the Lord in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The point, the Lord comes to us at his own bidding, under the hidden guise of bread and wine, which become his body and blood, soul and divinity. For our part, we lay our lives on the altar, participating in the perpetuation or representation of his holy sacrifice, whereby we are mystically washed clean in the fount of divine mercy. The water and blood flowing from his pierced hands and wounded side. So in the offering of our lives in union with his oblation, his sacrifice, we enter into his wounds, which effect in us a real change if we approach him in a reverential and worthy way, though we're unworthy, you know, when we acknowledge that. Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof, say but only the word, and my soul will be healed. And so the Holy Sacrament affects will effect in us a change of mind and heart to realize in truth what we're going to hear in Psalm 118. His mercy endures forever. Hard-pressed and falling, the Lord helps us and graces us with strength and courage. Ours is a joyful shout of victory, even when downtrodden by the burdens and the anxieties of life. And as the opening prayer on Sunday so beautifully says, expresses, we are given the grace to grasp and rightfully understand in what font we've been washed, by whose spirit we have been reborn, and by whose blood we have been redeemed. So the what and why of the most sublime mystery of Catholic worship is the holy sacrifice through which we have been saved from our slavery to sin and death. Because it was not for naught that Jesus offered himself in expiation for our sins. The why of the perpetuation of his sacrifice, the representation of his sacrifice, is that we have yet to die the definitive death, which opens us to the full realization of God's kingdom. And while we're in the exile, we suffer and often succumb to sin. We're therefore bathed in his precious blood, basically being purged and transformed and sanctified. And so the Holy Eucharist, the Holy Mass, the Divine Liturgy is our encounter with, as written in the book of Revelation, with a Lamb slain who lives forevermore. Does this make sense to you? Mm-hmm. So Jesus, in the resurrection, he appears with a wound in his hands and a wound in his side, that lance that was thrust up his side, up through his side into his heart, and the blood and the water gushed forth, which is the image he gives to St. Maria Faustina, which is a very Eucharistic image. So with his blood, he purchased for his father, those from every tribe and tongue, people and nation, the Catholicity of the new and eternal covenant, born from the covenant of the nation, the Jewish people, would then move beyond Judaism to envelop the whole world. Universalize, go to all the nations, preach repentance of sin, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and forgive sins. What sins you forgive, they're forgiven. What sins you retain, are retained. So the Eucharistic revival so longed for will not be realized unless we avert attention away from ourselves and on bended knee give worthy worship to the Lamb of God, who alone takes away the sins of the world. From his pierced hands and wounded side, we're washed clean in the fount of divine mercy. And what's our response is with the doubting Thomas, we pray unceasingly the prayer that he prayed, which does him homage, my Lord and my God. So in a few words, the what of the Holy Eucharist is the perpetuation of the sacrifice of Christ. The why is having offered ourselves a living sacrifice in union with his sacrifice, we're washed clean from the fount of divine mercy and made ready to consume Jesus. For what reason? That we not collapse and that he reproduce his life in us, so that we become the leaven, the salt, we become light in the darkness. Is that pretty clear what I'm saying here? Because I wanted to the why of Divine Mercy Sunday. Why this Sunday, the octave of Easter? It's there. It's the fount, this perpetuation of the sacrifice whereby we're being washed in the blood of the Lamb mystically, but really, it is a mystery, because how do you explain that? I'm trying to explain it here. Does that make sense?
And you have to enter into this mystery you know, to hear you because I know you can all but be silent to listen to what's being said. It's almost as if, you know, in adoration, we listen to what Jesus tells us. We listen to what the Father is putting, you know, just by being there to adore. So, I mean, it is a mystery. I mean, I don't know how much you can break it down so people understand, but it has to be something you want to enter into.
Can you understand? Does it make sense?
It makes sense.
Yes.
It reminds me of like the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. You know, the Lord doesn't want to lose anyone. He wants us with him.
Right. When you understand that,
yeah,
then it becomes clear.
It's a mercy.
And because we're in this spiritual battle, yeah, mm-hmm, and we've got these forces, the powers, mm-hmm, and principalities working against, yeah, what God wants to do in us and through us, we've got to be. He chooses to be with us, God with us,
yeah,
to remain with. Like he says, "I go to my Father, your Father, yeah, there to prepare a place for you, that where I am you will be. But I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will be with you, and in remaining with us in this way, under the hidden guise of bread and wine." Well, the three aspects of the Mass, and again, Mass means mission, missio, no? Mm-hmm. We're people with a mission by virtue of baptism, to be priestly, to be kingly, to be prophetic, to give witness, emissaries, ambassadors, disciples, that it should be evident to others that we belong to him, that he abides within us. We become the sacrament that mediates his grace, to give people, you know, a way out of the darkness, a way out of the confusion and the chaos. We get, you know, if we're drawn into his divinity, divinized, Christified, it's that he be present in the world, in and through us. There was a point that I was going to make, and it just went right out of my head. But he says, yeah, I will be with you, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. I'm not going to leave you orphans. And so he chooses to be with us in this way. Oh, the three. It's sacrifice. The Mass, mm-hmm, is the sacrifice. That's why, you know, we're going to Calvary. You know, and that's why the chaplet of the Divine Mercy, every time we pray it, it's also very Eucharistic.
Yes.
Because we're acknowledging before somebody has to acknowledge before the Father. I mean, the Father so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, not to condemn but to save. But how did he save? He offered his Son the oblation, the holocaust, the sacrifice. So this is God in the flesh who lays down his life. He's the high priest, the supreme high priest, the only priest. And he offers himself as the victim to set us free, to save us from our slavery to sin and death. And this is the Father's love for us, that he sent his only begotten Son. We better acknowledge before the Father that we... that we're grateful, that we're, you know, and so that we're perhaps a small flock who can't fully grasp the mystery of it all, and yet it really isn't that complicated. But we acknowledge, because we have the cross before us, and that crucifixion, that sacrifice, is perpetuated, again, the blood in a perpetual way, flowing from the pierced heart of Jesus to wash us clean, to bring us in, and through that, to be with us, you know, God with us, so presence. So sacrifice, from sacrifice, we enter into that sacrifice, we renew our covenant, our fiat. There's that point in the Mass at the very beginning of the liturgy of the Eucharist where the priest says, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, our Almighty Father. You see, it's offered to the Father. Mm-hmm. The priest in persona Christi is offering himself, mm-hmm, the victim, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of the sacrifice, and we, the people, they offer themselves. Oh. We place ourselves on the altar in union with Christ, and for Christ. So that bread and wine become, it becomes his body, his blood, his soul, and divinity. There's this transubstantiation, a definitive change under the hidden guise of bread and wine, but it is truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity. If God could bring us into existence out of nothing, he could certainly effect that change in the bread and the wine, as he said. And that's how he chooses to remain with us in a very distinct and a very unique way. So there's sacrifice, there's presence, and that's why adoration is so significant, because in the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, we're in the presence of God, who is present to us, loving us and wanting to have what? Communion. Mm-hmm. So because sacrifice to presence, his presence, he is now in our midst in this unique and distinct way. And because we've offered our lives, then we have communion. We're able to receive communion. Jesus feeds us with himself, that we not collapse. Because again, he doesn't deceive us. You're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to be hated on account of me. If you belong to me, the world is not going to accept you as its own. But God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, and we too love life and we love the world, and we want to be, you know, that sacrament that brings his kingdom present in this world of corruption, this corrupt generation. So communion, so that we don't collapse and that he reproduces life in us, that we are Christified, divinized, that we, as it were, you know, we're thinking as he thinks, we see as he sees, we speak as he speaks, we feel with his heart. Our touch is the touch of our Lord, you know? So that's why we have to keep going back for this bath, to be bathed and washed in the precious blood of Christ, so that we can stay on that narrow path in the discipline and give witness to his kingdom that has come, but is not fully realized until the world passes away. And this is also our preparation for our Passover from this life into the next. So, yeah, the Lord says, you know, this is a time of grace. I'm waiting for you. Come back, because you have no identity apart from me. You have no life apart from me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. All right, thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? Meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.